Jesus is born. Many people dispute that. Oh, it's just a fairy tale. It's just a friendly story to cause us to think nice thoughts about ourselves. Many ignore it. What use is Jesus to me? And yet, many, particularly in this season of the year, will say, Jesus is born. The world around us celebrates, or at least pays lip service, to the birth of Christ at this time of year. And often, I think, lost in the hustle and bustle and the confusion and the argument is why. Why was Jesus born? If I were to ask you, either collectively or individually, many of you would say, probably, Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. And you would be right, but your answer would not be sufficient. In fact, the scripture tells us that there is more, and that this salvation involves more than the saving of individual people. Jesus is born. Why? Turn with me in your Bibles to an account near the end of the life of Christ in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We read together responsively of one of the Gospel accounts of the birth of Christ, the one most familiar, the one that used to be printed in our Indianapolis Star every year, and I haven't seen today's Star, but I think they discontinued that a year or two ago. One that's quoted by Linus at Charlie Brown Christmas. One that is very familiar, and yet the familiarity, I think, often breeds contempt. This passage, not as familiar, and yet it does occur in the context of the trial of Christ before his crucifixion, and so many as well are familiar with it. But in this passage, Christ answers the question, why was Jesus born? Here as I read, I'm going to read John 18, verses 28 through 37. This is God's Word. Give attention to it. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, but the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Having heard the word of God, let us pray. O Lord God, our Father in heaven, your word is true. Your word is sure. It is, as we're told, like silver that has been purified seven times. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, even as we come to familiar passages, passages that we've read many more than seven times, you would yet once again purify us by your word. That you would instruct us about this Christ of whom we speak. That you would teach us what it means that he was born and why. And why was he born? And Lord, then that you would apply your word to our hearts and lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. You'll find, as usually when I preach, an outline in the bulletin if you find it useful to follow along as we consider the word of God together. Jesus is born. Why? Well, Jesus said in John 18 that he was born to be king. No wonder he isn't even wanted as a baby. The Jews didn't want him. They would say just a few verses later, "We have no king but Caesar." And the world today would gladly say, "We have no king but..." And you could fill in the blank. "We have no king but football. We have no king but wealth. We have no king but tolerance." And yet Jesus said he was born to be king. Really, in many ways, as we understand that message of the Scripture, it ought not surprise us that people don't want Jesus as a baby. Sometimes the world recognizes better than the church the implications of the Scripture. But Jesus said he was born to be king. And this was not a last-minute idea. It wasn't something that came up through his life that finally at the time of his trial he came to understand. No, it was a message that had been given from of old. Many of the Old Testament prophecies, and I just have time to mention a few, told us that Jesus would be born to be king. That in fact is why he would be born. That is why he would become a man and dwell among us for a time. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. A very familiar passage. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." Or as Psalm 72 speaks, the psalm that we looked at last week as we're working through the Psalter in our time of worship, Psalm 72, verse 8, speaking of the Son of David who would be king. It says, "His dominion, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Or in Matthew's gospel account of the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, quoting from the Old Testament prophecies. They were trying to figure out where Jesus was going to be born. You remember the story, the wise men wanted to know so they could go and worship him. And so they went to the wise men, to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" And in verse 5 of Matthew 2, they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And then they quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd your people, who will shepherd my people Israel." Jesus was born to be king. If Jesus was born to be king, and he was, and if Jesus is king, and he is, what does that mean? And what is to be your response? Well, as king, Jesus subdues you to himself. Some accept this babe in the manger as non-threatening. Some are willing to have it placed there and even in the public sphere. But many recognize that this babe in a manger is quite threatening to those who would rebel against him. Because as king, Jesus subdues you to himself. And the Scripture teaches us a fascinating thing. It teaches us that you volunteer to serve him. We're going to sing at the end from Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, verse 3, speaking prophetically about Christ, the psalmist says, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. The NIV translates it, "Your troops will be willing in the day of battle." Jesus' kingship is over a volunteer army. Now, the volunteer army in America is debated greatly. Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing that the draft is gone? And those of us who had 18-year-old sons register for selective service, even though the draft is not still in effect, we're thankful, perhaps, that we have a volunteer army. Many debate whether it's good for the economy, whether it's good for our readiness to have a defense. But Christ's army is, from one clear perspective, a volunteer army. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. And so a question for you this morning. Are you a volunteer? Are you serving Christ willingly? Or are you just here because that's what people do on Sunday morning? Are you a volunteer in the army of Christ? And yet there's another message that the Scripture gives us just as clearly about Christ's kingship and Christ subduing you to himself. And that is that unless he subdues you to himself as your king, you will never come. Now some say, well, that can't be. You can't both be a volunteer and be subdued by Christ. And yet the Scripture teaches us clearly that unless Christ subdues us, we never will come as a volunteer. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The words are very forceful. It's a word that's often translated in Scripture, unless the Father, and the word that is translated there, draws, is in other places in Scripture translated drags. Unless Jesus subdues us and transforms us, we will never be volunteers in the day of his power. But because he does subdue us and because he does transform us, we become willing volunteers. And this truth of the work of Christ in subduing us to himself must pervade our life, our thoughts. It also must pervade our evangelism. We go out to speak the gospel to people because we are convinced that Jesus subdues men to himself. We proclaim a Christ who is king because we are convinced that he brings willing subjects to him. And so we command people to repent and submit to Jesus Christ the King. And yet we also pray for them that Christ will subdue them to himself. As King, Jesus subdues you to himself. Also as King, Jesus rules and defends you. As King, Jesus rules and defends you. People don't want a king, especially Americans. We've thrown off that baggage of the monarchy. We're so much more advanced because of our democracy. We don't want a king. People don't want a king. Many people want to be Christians without following Christ. Many people want a baby in a manger, and they're quite content to have it on public display, right beside the menorah and the Christmas tree and the Santa Claus. What they are unwilling to have is a Christ who demands allegiance to himself as King. Many people want a Savior who is not Lord. And yet the Scripture makes it clear that Christ is Savior and Lord. Luke 2, we read from verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord." If Christ is not your Lord, he is not your Savior. And if Christ is not your King, he is not your Savior and your Lord. And if many who call themselves Christians don't want a king, why would the world? Many, those who call themselves Christians don't want a king. Why would the world? Is Jesus your king? Is he ruling you? Is it evident in your life this Christmas season? What upsets you more? Shopkeepers who wish you happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas. And I noticed it. I don't do a lot of shopping, but I noticed it this year, I think, more than I've noticed it before, and you read about it. So what upsets you more? Shopkeepers wishing you happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas? Or churches canceling Sunday morning Christmas because it happens, Sunday morning worship services because it happens to fall on Christmas Day? It's kind of an odd occurrence yesterday. Maybe you read about it in yesterday's Star. There was a dilemma for many people about yesterday evening. Do they go to Christmas Eve services, which many regard as holy and as necessary? The Scripture doesn't call us and command that. It certainly permits it. The church would be permitted together on the 24th of December for a time of worship. And yet there was also another event yesterday afternoon. It was the Colts game. So there's an article in the paper. Are we gonna go to Christmas Eve services, or are we gonna watch the Colts game? And are the preachers and the priests and the pastors gonna preach quick and get done and have a quick service so we can get home before the game's over? Well, it wasn't much of a game, so it didn't really matter. Some of us were, who maybe casually enjoy football, were glad for a Saturday game, and yet it was interesting that people found that dilemma, a dilemma that most don't find when games are played on Sunday week after week. Another question which upsets you more, the tree. I know particularly at the Purdue Student Union, my sons called this to my attention, has been renamed the holiday tree. I think that's what they called it. It's interesting, holiday, holy day, and yet there's some interesting there. But does it upset you more that the tree is renamed the holiday tree, or that you miss your time of private worship, or family worship, or corporate worship? Or does it upset you more that a nativity set is removed from government property, or that you sin and dishonor your king? Or maybe for you children, does it upset you more that you don't get the gift you wanted, or that you didn't live the Christian life you profess? Is Christ your king? Is he ruling you? Is it evident at this Christmas season? And yet Christ not only rules and defends you, but he defends all of his people. Again, referencing Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We serve a king who continues to rule and continues to subdue people to himself. We sing often in the Psalms about people yet unborn. I've made this comment before. That's speaking about us, but then it's also speaking about those who will follow after us. We certainly weren't born when those Psalms were written. We were only in the mind of God as his people, and yet Christ's government will continue to increase. He will continue to subdue people to himself. The kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13 particularly remind us of the increase of the government, that it will extend. It's like that leaven that's mixed into the whole loaf and permeates it, or like that small plant that grows into a large tree. And how is the kingdom going to increase as Christ rules and defends all his people? Well, it's through evangelism, through disciple making of men and of nations, bringing them into the church of Christ. One of the reasons that we're going to Australia is because we desire to be used by Christ in making disciples of the nations. We desire to be used by Christ to see more volunteers who have been made willing followers of Jesus as King. As King, Jesus rules and defends you. Also, as King, Jesus restrains and conquers all his and your enemies. As King, Jesus restrains and conquers all his and your enemies. 1 Corinthians 15:25 makes it clear that Jesus is now King. Not just that Jesus someday will be King, but that he is King now. Paul puts it this way, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. It's not just a future reign of Christ that we look forward to, but the current reality of that reign as he, as King, restrains and conquers all his and your enemies. He is reigning now. He is restraining now. Not every enemy all the time. Don shared from Psalm 73, the struggle that Asaph had with that. He wanted Christ, he wanted God who was King. He only knew of Christ prophetically, but he wanted God who was King to rule and defend and restrain all his enemies all the time. And yet God in his sovereignty, God in his wisdom, does allow a measure of evil. God permits a measure of evil and even uses it for the good of those who are his, and for the increased judgment upon those who are not. We long for that full reign of Christ when all of his enemies are subdued, and yet we don't live there yet. Christ does restrain evil and evildoers, and he does it for his church. He does it for his church. Ephesians 1, we had the opportunity to look at several times as I preached recently. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23 reminds us, as it speaks of the great power of God that is at work in us who believe, He compares that power to the working of God in raising Christ from the dead and placing him above all rulers and powers and principalities and dominions, and putting all things under his feet and giving him to be head over all things for the church, which is his body. Christ's kingship is a kingship over all his enemies for his church. And there's a bit of confusion, I think, sometimes for us, because we see Christ ruling and subduing and conquering all his and our enemies, and we sometimes get confused who the greatest enemy is. We certainly are involved in unbelievers. We live in a culture in which Christianity is still yet quite free to be practiced, and yet there are many who rebel against Christianity. And perhaps you have had that rebellion expressed to you. Perhaps you have had to stand firm for the gospel. Perhaps you have been confronted by unbelievers in a very direct way about their rebellion against Christ, and because you are a follower of Christ, their rebellion against you. It shouldn't surprise us, Jesus said. Don't be surprised when the world hates you, because it hated me first. And so we look at unbelievers, particularly if we have uncomfortable encounters with them, and we say, they're the enemy. And they are the enemy. And yet they are also held captive by one who is both our enemy and their enemy. And so don't forget, as you are involved with unbelievers who are living and acting as your enemies and Christ's enemies, that they as well are slaves to the devil. And so even as you resist their rebellion, preach the gospel to them. Pray for them to come under the submission that you have come under, a willing volunteer for Christ. Christ has chosen to be incomplete apart from his church, and so the church reigns with Christ and we reign with him. So we teach a message of ease, because Christ is king, because Christ restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. We teach a message that simply says, come see this sweet little baby laying in a manger. No, we teach a life of battle. We teach a life of battle along with Christ in subduing his and our enemies. And in a battle there is suffering. And in a battle there is pain. And in a battle there is grief. And in this battle, even in the church, there is friendly fire. As we not only attack the world around us, but sometimes because of our sin, attack one another. And yet in this battle, we know that it's already won. Christ is king, and he has won the battle. He will reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. There's an already and yet not yet part of that. We know that the victory is Christ's, and yet we don't completely see it yet. But the battle is already won. Christ is a victorious king, not simply one who hopes to win. And amazingly, our effort as Christians in the battle for Christ's kingship and Christ's crown is part of his victory. Christ, who needs nothing, has agreed to cause our efforts to be part of his victory. Jesus is born. Jesus is born to be king. As king, Jesus subdues you to himself, rules and defends you, and restrains and conquers all his and your enemies. Perhaps you recognize those 3 points. That outline is coming from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. How does Christ execute the office of king? Jesus is born to be king, and so serve him willingly. Live for the king. Honor the king. Proclaim this king. May it be so of each of us. We pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that Christ is king. And we pray that we might be willing volunteers in the day of his power. We pray that we might live as willing subjects to Jesus, that we might be more upset with our own sin than the sin of unbelievers around us, that we might be more troubled with our acting as though it didn't matter that Christ was born and lived and died and sacrificed for us, than when the world doesn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was born. May it bother us more when we live as those who reject this unspeakable gift that we have been given. May that bother us more than any gifts we do or don't get. Father, may we live as those who delight that we serve a King who rules now. May we serve with Him. May we labor faithfully in battle with Him. May we proclaim Him as we seek to disciple the nations. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our King. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 110. It's acknowledged by all as a psalm speaking prophetically about Christ, who is this King. It tells us that He got His kingship from the Father. Jehovah to my Lord has said, "Sit at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand." Then in stanza 2, "A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee." And then a description of those who serve Him arrayed in holiness. May it be true of us, and let us praise Him as our King. Let's stand and sing Psalm 110. All three verses remain standing.